So did it seem a little bit odd, this scripture that we read this morning? Because here we are at the beginning of Advent. I told you we're going to jump right to it. We're anticipating the birth of Jesus in a manger, but here's our first big chance for an Advent scripture, and there's no baby, no Bethlehem, no decrees, no angels, no stars, no shepherds. There's just John, and he is an odd one, living in the wilderness, according to legend, living on locusts and wild honey, and he certainly didn't have to. John's father was a priest, and his mother was the child of a priest. So John was rightly a member of the priestly family himself. And even though his father and mother lived in the country and not Jerusalem, they still would have been afforded all the power and all the privileges of the priestly family. All of this, every bit of it, would have been John's also. But no, he never served in the temple as far as we know. He never wore fine clothes or ate fine foods. He was more prophet than priest, calling Israel to repentance, calling all the people to repentance, and baptizing them. Now, baptizing them was not a problem. That didn't cause anyone any upset. Baptism wasn't new. It wasn't unknown to the Jewish people. Baptism was one of the rituals, though, by which Gentiles were brought into Judaism. They were one of the rituals through which Gentiles could be converted to Judaism. That's all fine and good, but there was a new aspect to John's baptisms that greatly distressed the religious leaders. John wasn't baptizing Gentiles to convert them, to bring them in. John was baptizing Jews. Now, there was a certain audacity in that. By calling the Jews to be baptized, John was indicting them for their sins. He was treating Jews as though they were lost sinners in need of salvation. Now, this caused a little bit of unrest in the religious community, because Jewish religious leaders had convinced their people that keeping the law was enough to save them. John's ministry and John's message said otherwise. So maybe you can imagine the desperation of these Jewish leaders, these legalistic leaders with their power and their privilege. They were under attack by a man who wore shabby clothes, who ate unclean foods, who hung out with Gentiles, and worst of all, was involved in a ministry of which they did not approve and to which they had not ordained him. And it wasn't just the baptisms. The message that John preached was incredible. He said that God had commanded him to go out and to begin calling the nation Israel to repentance, announcing that the Messiah would soon be revealed. That's scandalous. John, not a priest, calling the people sinful, warning them to repent, to turn away from sin, and to turn to God. Now, if we're going to talk about repentance this morning, it's good to know what John was talking about when he called the people to repentance. I'm going to come at it from two directions. For the Hebrew people, the word for repent was shuv, which meant literally to turn. It suggested a return to God. The repentance of turning away from false gods and turning away from self-interest, sort of a conversion of the soul as they turn back to God. But in the Gospels and in the Greek language, it's a little bit different. The Greek word translates as metanoia, to repent. Its meaning is subtly different. It means to perceive or to change one's mind or purpose. So John was calling the people not just to turn to God, but to change their minds, change their action, change their purpose. Now, I don't know, you might be sitting there thinking, repentance. That's one of those churchy words. We really don't need to spend a lot of time with it. Well, I would agree with you to some extent. It seems that that repentance among today's Christians has become one of two things. A scare tactic, and I told you that doesn't work very well. Trying to scare the hell out of people is not the way to turn people to God. And sometimes it's used as a joke. And sometimes it's used as both. A scare tactic and a joke. Like in this story about a priest and a pastor from the local parish who were standing by the side of the road holding up a big sign that said, "The end is near. Turn yourself around now before it's too late." And they planned to hold up their sign to every passing car. "Leave us alone, you religious nuts," yelled the first driver that came speeding by. And from around the curve, the priest and the pastor heard screeching tires and a big splash. The second car followed closely behind with the same words from the driver and the same results, screeching tires and a big splash. "Do you think," said the pastor to the priest, "we should just put up a sign that says, 'Bridge out,' instead?" Bridge out instead of "the end is near, turn yourself around before it is too late." I don't know about you, but I've seen those "turn yourself around" signs. The many times I've driven from Austin to North Carolina, about the time I hit Henderson in East Texas, I start seeing the signs. Often I've seen what I think must be families holding up the signs, young children holding them up high, "Repent, repent, the end is near, turn away from sin." I see brothers and fathers and sons and married couple, and the signs are always the same. "The end is near. Turn yourself around. Repent." Repentance. It's a word that, as distasteful as it might be sometimes, it can't be just ignored. It's a word that shows up in tandem with the announcements of Jesus' birth. We can't just discount it. We can't just take the birth notices and leave the repentance behind. So today I want to talk a little bit more about this idea of repentance, because I want you to understand that repentance is not a deep, dark, difficult topic. And to keep it even lighter, I'm going to talk about it in the context of those two clergymen standing on the road with their sign saying, "Turn around, turn yourself around." You know, repentance, it does sound like one of those high church words. It can feel like one of those words that we talk about during Lent, a word that has had its impact distorted in such a way that it's become a barrier to faith sometimes, rather than a bridge to faith. That can be seen as off-putting by those in and outside the church. In a slightly less worse scenario, repentance can become one of those churchy words that we just flat ignore because we're not sure what to do with it. I don't want you to be intimidated by, indifferent to, or ignorant of this word. It's too important. I want it to become a part of your faith vocabulary and your spiritual practice. Repentance goes hand in hand with grace and with God's pleasure and presence. So I want to go back to that simple illustration. The end is near. Turn yourself around now before it's too late. You're heading towards disaster, they seem to be saying. or if not disaster, at least something unpleasant and undesired. And the only way to avoid it is to turn yourself around. Nothing short of that will help because the bridge is out. So don't downshift. It won't do you any good to go over the bridge going slower. Don't ask Siri for alternative routes while you keep rolling towards your doom. That won't do any good. Don't roll up your windows or put your flashers on. That won't do any good. Don't make sure your seatbelt is fastened or brace for impact or update your insurance or anything like that. And for Pete's sake, don't take a pre-crash selfie. Just turn yourself around. Turn yourself around. Another word, repent. For the Hebrews to turn back to God. The Jewish siblings practice repentance as part of their new year. You know, at the new year, our Jewish siblings look back and contemplate the year behind and what maybe needs to change and where they need to turn around. We have a tendency to look forward to the new year. Rather than basing our understanding on the Hebrew word shuv, to turn, we go with the Greek metanoia, to change our mind. Sometimes when we Christians decide that we need a little space from our Jewish siblings, or when we need a little space from Catholicism, we throw the baby out with the bathwater. We throw it all away. And I think that's happened a little bit with repentance and confession. Sometimes, as we free ourselves through the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we also free ourselves from everything having to do with the law. We free ourselves from the need to repent. We sometimes free ourselves from the need for introspection or confession. You know, it's a very common tendency to gloss over John the Baptist's call to repentance and just focus on that childbirth announcement. So this morning, let me clear up just a few things. First, repentance is not about guilt and shame. It is not about carrying guilt for where you failed. It's not about feeling that who you are is inferior or worthless. It's not even about confessing that you failed, though that can be a good place to start. Repentance is simply about turning around, knowing that the bridge is out, and turning back to safety. Now, before I leave that metaphor that I've built, I'm going to take it just a bit further. The crash that awaits us in those places where the bridge is out, the crash is called sin. The crash is called sin. When we make these choices and we head in this direction that's dangerous for us and we don't turn around, we don't change our actions, change our minds. But repentance is really that simple. Now, I don't mean to trivialize some really hard stuff, addictions and trauma and those kinds of things. I don't mean to trivialize that, but I mean just the way we live our everyday lives very often, we're headed towards that bridge and we do have the power to turn ourselves around. When we realize the bridge is out, we do have the opportunity very often to turn ourselves around, to head back toward the safe places where the bridges are strong and they carry us back to God, away from sin and separation and back towards God. You might say the bridges are waiting there to carry us home. During Advent, we're inviting you to come home for Christmas. Not necessarily physically, though that would be great. But we're inviting you to consider your intentions, to see if there are places, people, situations in your life that you need to change intentionally by making choices. Maybe, for example, you've lost touch with your true, kind, and honest self. We're surrounded all the time by pundits and politicians who not only often step over the line of decency, but often don't seem to realize there is a line anymore. And sometimes we get caught up in that and we find ourselves repeating things or saying things that we never would have said before, but that's the way you say it now. Repentance in that situation might look like getting back home to your true self. It might look like something as simple as that little acronym to think before you speak or to you before you act, before you offer your words into the conversation, to think. One, is it true? Two, is it helpful? Three, is it inspiring? Four, is it necessary? Five, is it kind? Think through before you put it into the world. Some of us have found that we've become sort of like chameleons. We check out the situation to see who we're with. Are we with people that support this or support that? Are we with people who are vaccinated or people who are not? And we find ourselves becoming sort of a chameleon just to fit in. Maybe an act of repentance is just to create for yourself a personal mission statement. Short, to the point. Who am I? Who am I as a child of God? And when you find yourself in those situations, no matter who you are with, you be you. Perhaps you're not an alcoholic, but you find yourself drinking a little too much lately, especially during the holidays. Find an accountability partner. Hey, we're going to this party, and I'm going to stop it too. And if your accountability partner is not there, stop at zero. Repentance. A conscious choice, a conscious turning. Each Sunday during the rest of Advent, we're going to be taking a different quote from a song or poem to bring a little specificity to "I'll Be Home for Christmas." And today, I heard some of you laugh, it really was that little drinking song. Show me the way to go home. I'm tired and I want to go to bed. I had a little drink about an hour ago and it went right to my head. You know, sometimes, friends, we get messed up like that, don't we? We feel a little lost. We're not even sure that we can find our way home to the things we've always taken for granted. We can't find the way home to our deepest truths, to our life's purpose. Sometimes we believe those people who tell us you can't go home again. Well, let me separate that for you a little bit. Maybe Thomas Wolfe was right. Maybe you can't go home again because, you know, everything's changed. You've changed. Home has changed. It's like they say you can't step into the same river twice. You can't go home again. All right. Let's give them that. You can't go home again. But it doesn't mean you can't go home. You can go home. That's part of what John the Baptist was preaching when he preached repentance. turn towards God. Make those choices. Come home to yourself, to your truth, to your people, to your God. Let us pray. Oh God, prepare my heart to receive you in a special way during this Christmas season. The world sometimes seems hurried and apathetic to the reality of you. May my heart and mind turn to you, stay focused on you and the gifts of healing and wholeness that you bring to the world. Keep my heart in prayer for those that you put in my path. May each of us experience the miracle of Christmas and receive the gift of Emmanuel. God is with us. Amen.